today as we come to the table.
Now, there may be some of you today that with your head, you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. You're a believer in Jesus. You've prayed to give your life to him. You've been baptized. You've done all those things that normally you think would mean, okay, you're going to heaven. But the reality is, if you haven't done it in your heart, it's not become real for you. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, make sure it's from the heart, not just the head. Guys, listen to what it says in James 2:19. James, writing to the church, says this: "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Wow. Demons are believers in Jesus Christ.
Salvation is a heart decision that results in a changed life. A person's spirit must bear witness as a devoted believer in Christ. In today's message, Pastor Mark warns that many simply give mental assent to the gospel but are not truly saved. It's common for people to believe with their heads but not with their hearts. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. The Bible teaches that even demons believe in Christ, but they will not enter heaven. Simply believing the facts about Christ is not the same as truly believing in Him and committing oneself to Him. It's essential to ensure that your salvation is genuine and that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We see this man, Simon the Sorcerer, here. We see that he practiced witchcraft. He astonished the people. He claimed, it says, that he was someone great. You know, whenever someone tells you how great they are, you've got a problem, right? Because you see the pride and the arrogance going on. So the enemy was working through him and all the same things that Satan struggles with. And yet he legitimately astonished them, and they heeded him because of this and the power that Satan was giving to him to use for his glory. You know, the Bible says that Satan will give power to the Antichrist. He tried to give power to Jesus. Remember, he said, "Look, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." We see that in the temptation in the wilderness. You know, Jesus didn't say to him, "You can't do that. You have no authority to do that." Jesus just rebuked him and said, "No, I'm going to wait on the Father." Why? Because the Bible says that Satan does have limited authority to give that power to whom he wants until Jesus comes back and claims his rightful position. God is over him, but God has allowed him that levity for now. That is why the Antichrist will receive Jesus rejected. Jesus said, "One will come in his own name." That'll be the Antichrist. He will receive this power from Satan. Satan will empower him, and he will do miracles. The Bible says he'll even call down lightning from heaven. And so it's legitimate power, and that's why the world's going to be deceived. How could the world bow down to this one man and everybody follow him? And how could they believe that he's God or whatever? Again, if you see godlike powers, it's only reasonable if you're an unbeliever and you don't know better to think this must be God. And so, again, they see him here as doing these things. He's taking the personal glory. And you see all the attributes of Satan involved here in Simon the Sorcerer. Satan wants the glory. He wants the power. He wants everything to turn to him. And so that same spirit is working in Simon. And we have to be so careful as believers that we don't fall into that desire for glory. Now, you might think, "Well, I don't want glory." Well, just examine your life. Do you want glory? You know, I want to just think of whatever it is you want to do and ask, what is my motive in wanting to do that? What is my motive in doing the things that I do? What is the motive of saying the things that I say? You know, what is the motive in telling the person that I'm speaking to who I know, etc.? Are we looking for it to get a higher status? Are we looking for it for some type of glory? I think we've all been guilty at some level of that. We need to just let God weed all of that out and say, "You know what, Lord, you alone get the glory." And the Bible says God will share his glory with no one. So God works that out of us in believers as we walk with him. But again, Simon had not walked with God. He's totally taken over by the enemy. And so this is probably the thing that led him down the wrong path. He wants his glory. He wants his attention. He's deceiving everyone. They think he's of God. But notice what happens here in verse 12. Here's where the power of God comes in, as opposed to the power of Satan. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, that is all the people that had been believing Simon, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So everybody turned away from Simon, if you will. And then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Again, notice, although Simon had astonished the people until Philip came, now he's the one that's astonished. He's the one that's amazed. And again, he sees the difference in the real and the fake, and that is always something that's very alluring, seeing the difference between the real and the fake. I remember when God brought me to him, I had a lot of things that were alluring me in the world that seemed real. There were certain stimulants I could take and things I could do that made me feel a certain way. But when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God, I realized that all of those stimulants that are offered in the fleshly realm that the enemy was using in the life that I was living, they were just diversions. They were counterfeits. They were imposters. And when I experienced the real joy of the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit of the Lord, I realized I'll never go back to that. That is fake. It's not the real thing. And the real thing now is where I walk, because that's where the joy and the true understanding of God's fullness comes from. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. You know, what's it going to be like when we're truly filled with God and all that he has that he's offered us? Satan is offering a lot of you today a lot of fake things. And he's trying to lure you away by things that, for the moment, it may be fun, it may be exciting, it may seem whatever the case it might be. It could be anything simply from intellectual stimulating to actually physically stimulating. But the bottom line is, Jesus Christ is the only thing real that's going to last. And that's where the real joy and power comes from. And by the way, all these make-believe, you know, fill-in imposters, they're simply a shadow of the real thing. And Satan just allures us in by that to deceive us and get us involved in sin. So Simon now sees the difference in the fake power and the glory of God, the real power, if you will. And again, when I say fake power, I'm not saying that Satan's power is not real, but the comparison of God's power compared to the limited power of Satan and the deceptive power of Satan. But I find it interesting, because notice it says the first thing that people responded to was not the miracles here that Philip did, but it was the preaching of the word. Notice that he preached the word of God, and he did these miracles as well. Again, these things were all being drawing them in, but the bottom line is, even without miracles, guys, the word of God is sufficient to lead anyone to the truth in Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. And so as you're sharing with someone, share the word of God. Even as you're trying to reason with them, try to learn enough scripture to quote scripture to them. If you can, let them read it yourself. If I have a Bible with me, I like to turn it around and say, read this right here, for there's none other than Jesus. You know, there's no salvation under heaven and earth that anyone can be saved except the name Christ Jesus, Acts 4:12. In Acts 14:6, there's no other name, except the name Christ Jesus, in which a man can be saved. You take these verses, let them read them. Show them to them, because there's power in that. And that's what's affecting Simon right here. You know, it's interesting. Jeremiah says that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And we can make all the best arguments we want to make, but it's the power of God that's going to break the heart. I may say something clever today. I doubt it, but I may. And if I did by accident, you might, oh, that was clever. But the reality is, what's going to change you is what I read to you from the word of God. This is where the power is. That's where you're going to change. And so notice this, the word of God alone was all they needed, but on top of it, he's manifesting the miracles, backed up by the preaching of the word. And again, Satan has nothing like this. He doesn't have anything compared to the power of God and the word of God. And again, because the word of God, the preaching of the word of God and the power was being demonstrated, notice it caused them to believe, to be converted, and to be baptized, even Simon the sorcerer, who they were all following him. Now, we're going to find out later in chapter 8, he's kind of sad they're not all following him. He's going to try to get that glory back in a different way through the church this time. And, of course, Peter's going to rebuke him for that, and that's where some questions come in as to whether or not he was truly a real believer. We'll discuss that in a moment. But notice it says here, he became a follower. He was amazed at the miracles and the signs that were done by Philip, and he said, I want to follow as well. He was also thought of as a godly man, but at the same time, he was simply being used by the enemy. And so a lot of people today can be seen as godly, but oftentimes they're being used by the enemy. How do we know the difference between someone being used by the enemy and somebody that's being used by God? A true servant of God will always line up with the word of God, and a true servant of God will always give God the glory. If somebody doesn't line up with the word of God and they're taking the glory themselves, even if they have real power they're manifesting, that is not of God. If simply real power is all we needed, then the Antichrist would be of God, because he will have real power given to him by Satan, he and the Antichrist, or rather he and the false prophet, to call down fire from heaven, the Bible says. And so it's going to be, people are going to be shocked by that and amazed. But what I love about this is the one who was amazed is now amazed, and it says he believed. Now notice this about him. People have questions about Simon. You'll know why next week, and if you want to read ahead later, you can. But we're going to see that he stumbles in a way that people believe, was Simon really saved at all? Some say, yes, he was saved, but he was just sinning at that moment, fell away. Some say, no, he was never saved. Whatever the case might be, if he was not truly saved, again, it's amazing to realize that he was baptized, that he believed in Jesus, that he prayed to receive the Lord and didn't know the Lord. Guys, listen, that was me for the first 25 years of my life. I prayed a prayer. I believed that Jesus died for me on the cross. I was baptized. I was not going to heaven. And I didn't find that out until I was born again at the age of 25. I was in shock. I remember when the Lord introduced himself to me and I was saved. It was like this whole time I was deceived. But I realized what happened was I had done it with my head, but not my heart. Now, there may be some of you today that with your head, you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. You're a believer in Jesus. You've prayed to give your life to him. You've been baptized. You've done all those things that normally you think would mean, okay, you're going to heaven. But the reality is, if you haven't done it in your heart, it's not become real for you. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, make sure it's from the heart, not just the head. Guys, listen to what it says in James 2:19. James, writing to the church, says this: "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Wow. Demons are believers in Jesus Christ. Is that a shocking thought or what? There's not one demon right now that exists that does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Not one. And how do they know it? They see it. They were there. He created them. They were thrown out of heaven. They saw what he did on the cross. They know all of this. They hear, they know what's going on. But let me ask you this: how many demons are going to be in heaven? And so this is why we have to make sure that we know. You know, whenever we do a baptism, we always make sure, share your testimony. I want to hear your testimony. I want to know how you gave your life to the Lord. I want to know that you're born again. Because the last thing I want to do is encourage someone that they're going to go to heaven if they're not really going to heaven. It may give them a false sense of security. The Bible says, if you know the Lord, God's witness bears spirit with your witness, and you know that you know him. And so the reality is, I know how some of you are right now. Some of you will probably get saved for the 100th time today. Your personality is that you said a prayer, but you're afraid it wasn't real. He said it again today. Maybe it was from my head and not my heart. If you've really given your life to the Lord, relax. You're in the kingdom of God. The Lord knows that. But there may be some that really have only done it from their head. You've never really made that real commitment, and God is challenging you today. And so that's why I ask for those testimonies. I want to make sure they've been born again. They know that they know the Lord, so there's no false conclusion. I have to believe that Philip did that with Simon. You know, whether or not Simon was a true believer or not, only God knows, but I have to believe that Philip did all that before he just baptized him. If I did it, certainly Philip did. He was a much more spiritual man than I am. And so the reality is, you know, you have to know whether or not they truly know the Lord. Make sure that you know the Lord. You know, we had a great testimony. More than one, but I'm going to share one with you. There was one family that came up, and they got baptized and everything, and I was talking to the husband and the wife, and they said, you know what, we came here about 7 years ago here to Concord Park. We just moved here to Knoxville a couple of years ago. I think it was within the last couple of years. And they said, we came here to Concord, and we were out here walking around, and we thought, you know, does God want us to move to Knoxville? We were just wondering, you know, kind of, I guess, thinking out loud or whatever. And they said this older couple came over from a bench sitting over there in the park and walked up to them and said, you know what, God has put in our heart to let you know that you and your family are going to move here to Knoxville. And like, well, that's interesting. Wow. Here we're wondering whether or not God's going to move us to Knoxville. Somebody we don't know gets up and comes and tells us God put that in their heart. That's pretty random, but pretty cool, right? So now they said, here we stand. I think it was in 2016. So here we stand 7 years later. We just got baptized at the very same park that we felt that God told us that after we've moved here. There were some other family members in their family that got baptized. And they said, our extended family has since then moved here as well. There's 18 to 20 of us now here in Knoxville. And there were some of them there to watch the baptism. That's how our God works. God works in amazing ways. But again, the testimony was there. There needs to be a testimony to make sure that you know the Lord, that you know that you know the Lord, and there's no questions whatsoever. Again, it's interesting. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, he said this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, Paul's writing to the church. This is not a letter to the world. This is not an evangelistic outreach. This is like us right now gathered. And he said, guys, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. He goes on, he says, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? You should know that. Again, the Bible says God's Spirit bears witness. Now, can believers have moments of doubt? Absolutely. You can have moments of doubt, but that should be a moment of doubt. Your life in general should let you know, I know Jesus Christ and I know that I'm going to heaven. Because you need to know that, because God will confirm that in your heart. It gives you that confidence of heaven. And if you don't know that, you need to make sure today before you leave. And I want to give you an opportunity, even before we go into the second part of this message, I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. If you're questioning right now, now again, if you're that one that's done it 100 times and you know in your heart you love the Lord, you know, it's not going to hurt you to do it again, but you don't need it. You're saved. But I know how the heart goes. People get worried, they get afraid. Maybe it's not real. But if you can honestly say, I don't really know for sure that I've ever really met him. I don't know that I can say that he clearly has spoken to me, that I've seen him interact in my life, but I think I'm a Christian. You know, make sure. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Tell him you know he died for you on the cross, and I want to give you an opportunity to say, even as we finish this first segment, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now so you can make sure that you know. Because again, it's something where with the questions of Simon the sorcerer, we don't want to have questions. We want the issue settled. And so let's settle it right now. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone right now that is having questions, if they truly have come to know you, was it just a mental process? Was it religion? Did they just think in their head and know in their brain that you died on the cross, like the demonic realm? Did they just get baptized because they were supposed to? Did they just whatever? And now, God, you've opened their eyes and they realize, wow, I mean this from my inner core, my very inner man, I mean this. And if you mean this from your very inner man right now, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. And Lord, I give my life to you. I repent of my sins and I choose now to follow you the rest of eternity. And I thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, if you prayed that, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. The pastors will be up here and the elders, I'd ask them to be up here as well. Now, as we move into the last segment here, and guys, something I want to briefly share, kind of a prophecy update. I really feel the Lord put in my heart to kind of cover an issue about just the unifying of the world and what's happening. You know, Revelation 13 says that just before the Lord returns, that Satan is going to begin to orchestrate world events in such a way that will unite the world as one. And so as a Bible person that you are, understanding the Bible, knowing the Lord, you need to be looking not in any other way but spiritually. The Bible says there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. And so we need to be looking with a spiritual perspective. As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so here's the bottom line. We can't look at things just politically or any other way. We have to look spiritually from the clouds. Now, does the enemy oftentimes work in mankind on the earth politically? Absolutely. And by the way, I believe he works in both sides. And I believe he works in all ways around the world, politically and in every other way. But as believers, we have to rise above that and we have to say, okay, what did God say is going to happen and what do we watch happening and what are we watching for? The Bible says again in Revelation 13 that this unification of the world that Satan will begin to put underway, which I believe is already underway, it will eventually lead to a mark on the hand and the forehead. Can we know about that? And there's all kinds of stories. Some of that's already being experimented with and that's not really where we're going today. But what I want you to understand is this, is that what's happening is Satan is working the whole world to where the world will come under this Antichrist that we talked about earlier, that everyone will submit to him and do as he says. And the only way that can happen is to get everybody on the same page with the same mindset, basically willing to lay down everything, even their God-given rights, if you will, of the things that God has given to mankind and who we are in order to go along with the system. And I think a lot of this, again, began to happen when all this kind of stuff started happening with the pandemic and all that. I'm not saying there wasn't something real that happened. Please understand. I'm not denying. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, there will be plagues. He said there'll be earthquakes increasing. All these are going to be ever increasing because of birth pangs and all these things that are happening. And so the Bible says that's going to take place. And I'm not denying any of that. But I believe that that was the beginning of a greater push in a spiritual battle to get everybody realizing, okay, we all need to lay down our individualness and all work together in order to be able to save mankind. And I think the same thing is happening also to lay down that individualism, if you will, to save the planet. We see the same thing through climate change rhetoric. Now, again, I'm not getting into what's real and what's not real. That's not my argument. Some of you, we could open up a big can of worms in a lot of ways. What I'm saying is, as believers, we've got to stay focused. The issue is not whether or not COVID's real or fake, or climate change is real or fake, or whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is there a world spirit and movement bringing the world together as one that's going to be willing to come under a leader that will save the planet and save mankind from all of his ills and problems that's going to come out of Europe? I believe that's underway. And so how is that going to be underway? You need to be aware of it. I think that one of the ways it was underway is what we saw happen. Again, regardless of where you stand on it, it put the world in a mindset, we're all in this together, which sounds like a great slogan, and we all need to work together, blah, 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 et cetera, whatever. But it's working toward this, again, this unification. Now, it's going to be harder to do until the church is taken out, because you guys tend to think on your own, and you tend to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, the problem with that is you're a problem, and you're going to become an ever-increasing problem, because the world's going to say, just go along. What are you doing? Why are you causing problems? Stop it and do what everybody else is doing. You're a troublemaker. And we see that throughout history. I love it. Elijah walks up to Ahab, and Ahab says, there you are, you troubler of Israel. Well, Ahab was a prophet of God. He wasn't troubling Israel. And Elijah says to him, you're the troubler of Israel. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. And again, Satan turns that around and changes the mindset on a regular basis. But again, the reason I say this, I think the second wave is getting ready to come through the world again. I want you to be aware of it. I hope that it dies down, but I'm watching this build up steam, and I want you guys to be prepared. Government officials and medical staff are already saying they're prepping for the next strain to come through here in the fall that's going to lock everything down again, going to start asking everybody to get the shots again, going to start asking everybody to mask up again, all these kind of things that we've done in the past, and to try to, again, do something here that's going to solve this problem. And these government officials and these nurses are being told to expect these things and to get ready for them. And again, it's interesting. There's one college right now in Atlanta that's already requiring all of their students to wear masks, and they don't have one single case in the entire university. Now, that shows you the mindset. What's happening is this is now the second wave of conditioning. And guys, note this. You're going to see this continue on and on. Be careful. Don't listen. I'm not saying that all politics are wrong and that it's wrong for Christians to be involved in politics. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, don't get caught up in the political mindset that pulls you into fleshly measures where you don't even recognize the larger scheme of what's really going on here. Now, when you recognize the larger scheme of what's going on, God can use you politically to make an impact. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to stay focused on the larger rather than the earthly, if you will, which is where the enemy uses the political realm to do this. And so we have to, and no doubt this will be used politically, but again, the church has to be aware what we do with this knowledge now spiritually, as we know what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to bring the world under submission on a mass scale that'll be turned over to this man coming out of Europe.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. But we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.